Let us turn in Scripture to the book of Deuteronomy and read from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll read the entire chapter together. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. This is God's word. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. The text for this morning's worship service is verse 10, Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm full. How many of you have ever said that? I'm thinking especially sitting at the meal table. And children, maybe you've had a lot to eat, or maybe you don't like what you're eating and you just say, I'm full. We know that feeling though, don't we, of being full, of just having had a good meal and we're full. And we mean by that we're satisfied. We've had enough. Our hunger pangs aren't there anymore. We're ready to leave the table and go do something else. We are full. Well, our text speaks about that, doesn't it? When you have eaten, Deuteronomy 8, verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, Then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Incidentally, here we have reason for, or explanation for why we close our meals with prayer. We know why we open our meals with prayer. We follow the example of the Lord Jesus when he was breaking the bread for the 5,000 and later for the 4,000. Remember? And we're told how he gave thanks. And then he broke the bread and distributed it to the disciples. So he began a meal with prayer. And so we are also in our background and in our upbringing. And as we come to know the Lord, we make a habit, don't we, of starting a meal with first prayer. Thank you, Lord, for what you are giving us, and bless it to our bodies. But here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 10, we have justification for ending a meal as well with prayer, because the Lord says through Moses, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God. And so also it is our custom, isn't it? After the close of a meal, or when we're full, when we're finished eating, well, we even take the Bible out and read it. It's a good practice to keep regular intake of the scriptures as well as our daily food, but then also to bless the Lord for what he has given us. Our text is in Deuteronomy here, where Moses is addressing the Israelites prior to their entering Canaan. In fact, they're on the threshold, really, of entering Canaan. This is Moses' last sermon to the people, and he will die afterwards. Joshua will take over, and they will cross the Jordan and begin to take over the land. So Moses is giving his last instructions to the people. He is reviewing their history, and he is telling them, especially we notice that in chapter 8, he is telling them about what is to come. For example, in verse 7, the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. And remember how he describes that, a land of brooks of water, fountains, springs that flow out of the valleys, a land of wheat and barley, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. He's whetting the appetites of the people for the riches the Lord has in store for them. And then he is giving them a call or even a warning and saying, remember, when you have eaten and are full, you shall bless the Lord your God. Well, how important it was for God's people then to hear this word and to be reminded so shortly before they would inhabit the land and enjoy the wealth and the riches God would give to them. But not only helpful for Israel back in Deuteronomy, how about also for ourselves? Isn't this text, aren't these words of Moses still so relevant, so urgent even, and so helpful for us today? Blessing the Lord who has filled us. Indeed, that's the theme for this morning's worship service on this Thanksgiving Day. Blessing the Lord who has filled us. And notice in the first place how this is a timely word. A timely word. What Moses says here. Why do we say it's a timely word? Well, for two reasons. One is how full we may be in life. You and me. Now, in saying that, we recognize that it's true that not everyone is as full as might be desired. We recognize that, for example, if your health is not so good or has not been so good, if you feel very weak and frail, if you're subject to sicknesses of various kinds, well, that can be a great struggle, to be sure. Likewise, if it could be that in your family life there is trouble, there is tension, if there's division between husband and wife, or difficulties between parents and children, or between brothers and sisters, there can be all kinds of family tensions. And if there is that reality in your life, or let's say there has been loss, you have lost a loved one in the past year, all those things can be very hard. And you might say in that respect, you're not always so full. It's also possible, and we could give all kinds of scenarios, but for example, if your job doesn't pay very well, or if money is always tight and you're just really struggling to get by, well, then you might say too, this text doesn't relate so well. I'm not eating and full. There are those realities. We are not always perhaps as full as we could be and would like to be. And yet, having acknowledged that, isn't it true at the same time to say that still, we are a people who by and large are so very full? For example, don't we live in a land of great plenty and with tremendous opportunities? Here we are at the end of another growing season, and the crops are beginning to come off the land, have been already for some time, and maybe it's not a bumper year, but it's certainly not a bad year. And certainly many reasons for thanksgiving still, also when you think about how wet the spring was and how difficult it was to get on the land. We live in a land of great plenty and opportunity. Something of that may be even celebrated by many of us today when we sit down around a table full of good food, full of tasty and luxurious and abundant food. But it's not only that that we can think about in terms of the blessings and the fullness that we enjoy. What about the overall peace that is ours in this country and in this society that we are in? Or the comfort level, the standard of living, the quality of life that so many of us, that all of us even may enjoy, and so many in our country. And safety. How safe our land is, where we can move about freely and without fear. Think about how we have access to education at so many levels. How our children can be trained. How young people can go on to university. How those even in the workforce can get extended and continuing education and increased training. And so many opportunities are available to us. Or think about how there is in our land such quality medical care. And that in clean hospitals with caring staff, doctors and nurses. And many of us know about that personally and through experience. Really, our overall quality of life is simply tremendous. When I was in university in the late 1990s, we, in one of our classes, had a professor who opened the class by saying, look, none of you would have liked to live 100 years ago. And that was his opening statement. And he was trying to provoke a little bit. And some of the reaction was like, well, maybe we would have liked to have lived 100 years ago. Especially because we might think, oh, those were the good old days. Those were simpler, easier times. But then he got us thinking. And I don't remember all the things that he mentioned, but it was something like back then many people had mostly outhouses. And that was all. And was there even Tylenol in those days? And Advil, the way we rely on those medications today. And he went on and detailed a number of things. And then we realized also as a class, in the time of life that we are in, what a privilege, what opportunities, and what blessings we have been given. Surely we are eating and are full. And we could go on and on. But don't forget that all of what we have been given also is so sovereignly given. I mean, God, we didn't choose our time or our place or our lot in life. God has sovereignly appointed everything. And we are the recipients of His lavish blessings. What's more, He does not give them to us because we are so good or so worthy of what he is giving us. As you know, the fact is we're rebels by nature and we deserve His judgment and His wrath if he would give us what we deserve. Isn't it true that we would never even see the light of day? But from our conception on, even at our conception, we'd be cast away. The point is that even if we're not as full in life as we might like or as we might think we could be, still, when you think about it, we are, all of us, really so full still. Full in life. But then think also in the second place how full we may be in the Lord. This is a timely word because we're full in life, but full ultimately in the Lord. And here we refer, of course, to the chief blessings that we may receive in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and through the Holy Spirit. Think what God in His Son, the Savior, gives to all who trust in Him. How we may have forgiveness of sins that is true and real and that lasts forever. And that whatever sins we bring to Him, He forgives, He washes in the blood, in the all-atoning blood of His own Son. Think how we may have a righteousness which may be like our clothing that takes us up to the Father and makes us acceptable to the Father, a righteousness that is not of ourselves. Christ has earned it, and we may receive it and wear it and have it for all eternity. Yes, even the climax of the blessings of Christ. The inheritance of the new world, of a new heaven and new earth. And this being all for real and for sure to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are in Deuteronomy 8, and the Israelites are about to enter the land of Canaan. And Moses really talks up the land, and it was a beautiful and is a beautiful land in so many ways, a rich part of the world, at least from the perspective of God blessing it. But God here gives this land also as a picture of what his people will finally and fully enjoy in his Son, here in principle in this life and someday in the new world. Remember how the Lord Jesus spoke about this when he described the water that he would give, living water, which he said, when you drink of it, you never thirst again. John 4. Or John 6, when he described himself as the living bread and said, he who believes in me, he who comes to me, he who eats of me will never hunger. You see, Jesus is saying, I am the one who, when you have me, you are full, you are infinitely and eternally full. Yes, through his saving blood and righteousness. And think how he fills us and does so at the expense of himself, because he was exposed to the judgment and wrath of God. He, as it were, became poor and emptied himself and gave himself and sacrificed himself so that he could load us up with an eternal fullness. Truly, how full we may be, therefore, in the Lord, in his Son, Christ. And then think, too, of how we may have the Holy Spirit, the initial and the ongoing ministry work of the Holy Spirit. Every true Christian receives the Holy Spirit. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God, through Christ, gives you the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit comes to you, and he lives in you, he comforts you, he leads you, he enables you, he abides with you. Forever. What a privilege it is to be a temple of the Holy Spirit and to walk through this world knowing that God the Father and God the Son have chosen to make their home in you. Truly, that makes us full, doesn't it? And then think too of the privileges that come with belonging to the Lord and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Think of the privilege of belonging to the church of the Lord. How he engrafts us into his body and makes us part of his family. Think how he calls us together and gives us the desire, the opportunity, the ability, and the zeal to worship him. Is there any greater privilege in life than to come together and to exalt the living God and with his people to commune with him, as we may do also so freely and so comfortably every Lord's Day? Yes, and what about the fellowship of his people? How we may, through one another, experience and even express also the hands and feet of Christ. Because in our fellowship, in our service, in our caring and sharing, we are manifesting the communion of the saints. Christ working through us to bless one another. It's all Christ and his ministry in us and among us. Think what it means to have the Bible in our own language. We cannot even imagine what it would be like to have no Bible or to have only someone read it to us because we cannot ourselves read it. What about all the other aids to worship? How we have been given by the Lord a beautiful place in which to worship him. How we are given even an instrument to help us sing praises, or instruments to help us sing praises to him. Think how we may do all of this freely and without fear. The doors are unlocked. People drive by. They see the parking lot full. And the police aren't on their way to arrest us. Because after all, we're doing something illegal according to the laws of the land. No way. We're given tremendous freedom to worship God. You see, we are eating and we are being filled. We are full to overflowing with so much in life generally and with so much more in the Lord by his Son and through his Spirit. And so that makes this word of Moses, when you have eaten and are full, a timely word. At the same time, it's not only a timely word, it's also a serious word. And that's our second point, a serious word. Because notice how this text is set in the context of the dangerous possibility of forgetting the Lord. Maybe you caught that as Moses really emphasizes it, especially in the later part of the chapter. For example, verse 11, "Beware," he says, "that you do not forget the Lord your God." Beware. Verse 14, "When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Verse 18, "You shall remember the Lord your God." Verse 19, "It shall be if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods." To forget here means really to forsake, to abandon. Not just to put out of our mind, but to put out of our life. Do not forget him. Isn't it remarkable that this warning has to be given? That the possibility of forgetting is all too real. How incredible that the Lord has to point it out. Because that says something about you and me as people. That says that our default position is not praise and thanks and blessing the Lord. Instead, our default is to go back to forgetting and forsaking and abandoning. We're prone to complain. We're prone to turn away. We're prone to forget. And that's not just something we can say about ourselves because we want to be negative. I mean, history is behind that. If you look at Israel, for example, in the later part of its existence in the Old Testament, and how they went on to inhabit the promised land, and all the days of Joshua, sure, they served the Lord, but then we get the book of Judges. And what happens in that book of Judges? Again and again, the people forsake the Lord and go after other gods. They forget. They do not remember. God has settled them in this land. God provides for all their needs. God lavishes them with fullness. And they go after Baal and Asher and all sorts of other false gods. That goes on for years, centuries. And finally, God sends them out of the land. They go into exile. Israel first, the 10 tribes, and then Judah as well. They go into exile because the most part of their existence was all about forgetting the God who had filled them. One incredible example of it was the king whose name was Solomon. Remember how Solomon was filled by the Lord? Remember how Solomon was blessed so much by his God? He had wisdom like no one else. He had riches, innumerable and untold. He had power. He reigned over a kingdom that was far and wide, and all was at rest. And there he was in all of that glory and in all of that fullness. Something else he had a lot of were women. In fact, he had 999, too many of them. One would have been plenty. One would have been right. Those women turned out to be his undoing. But we read in 1 Kings 11 that those foreign women whom he had turned his heart away from God, and he was not loyal to the Lord, and he was not faithful like David his father, and he became a worshiper of idols. Solomon, he had it all. If any man was full, it was Solomon. And Solomon, knowing better, forgot and turned away. And so history is behind this whole warning, this whole seriousness that comes in this chapter. Watch out, beware, don't forget, remember. Don't we know about this challenge too? For example, in relation to earthly fullness and the abundance that we may enjoy. Many years ago, I came across a quote by C.S. Lewis, which I've never forgotten. Don't know where I found it anymore, but it goes like this. Prosperity, he said, prosperity knits a man to the world. That's pretty graphic imagery, isn't it? Prosperity knits a man. Happens stitch by stitch. But in such a way that when you're knitted to the world, it's so difficult to pull away from it, to be free of it, to be apart from it. It is hard to remember the Lord, especially also when we are full.
Check out Paul in Romans 1 when he is describing the natural man in all of his ungodliness and unrighteousness. And Paul says there in that chapter, man, God's invisible attributes have been clearly seen since the beginning of the creation, his eternal power and Godhead, but man suppressing that and is not thankful for what he sees. That's exactly what Paul says. Man was not thankful. Man forgot. Didn't remember. Think about how the Lord Jesus addressed this matter when that rich man came to him and he wanted to know how he could enter the kingdom of God, and he had all of these accomplishments behind him, and Jesus said to him, sell what you have, give to the poor, and come after me. And of course that rich man couldn't do that because his heart was knit to the world. And as he walked away, Jesus said to his disciples, it is hard for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because those riches have such a tendency to take over and become our idol. Or even if we know better or think we do, so often the most we give to the Lord is a token thank you and go on living our own lives for ourselves, unmindful of the giver. Well, that is in relation to earthly fullness. What about in relation to spiritual fullness? I mean, if the Holy Spirit has touched our hearts and we live with a sense of the greatness of what God has given us in Christ, still, doesn't it happen that even then we can be forgetful? So you're living in communion with the Lord and he gives you a blessing. You ask him for something, he gives you a blessing. Doesn't it happen that so often we forget to respond and say, thank you, Lord? Or that we just take for granted the benefits of Christ. I mean, like forgiveness and righteousness and the Spirit of God. Look, we get all of that in Christ and then we go and live our life and we're not watchful and we're not careful. We relax too much and we begin to take on the spirit of the world. And if we're confronted, well, Christ forgives us and on we go. And we don't live with that sense of wonder and awe, and we have been filled with a fullness that is like nothing else. We ought to be devoted to this God. Or when everything is just humming along spiritually and we're doing well, we're thriving, then it can happen so easily that we don't praise God anymore, that we're just living our life. It becomes about us again. You see, this word that Moses is giving here is a serious word. When you have eaten and are full, you shall bless the Lord your God. Let's not forget how seriously the Lord will deal with us if we do not bless the Lord. If we forget him, if we don't remember him, if we go after other gods and do not repent. Notice verse 19 of this chapter. If by any means you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. You know what he's saying? He's saying if we don't bless the Lord, there will come a time when the Lord will curse us. And that's not saying that we earn his blessing by blessing him. But when we bless him, that's the proof that we're really his. When we bless him, that's the evidence that our hearts are really turned to him and thankful for what he has given. And having appropriated what he has given, we appreciate and give thanks in return. If we do not bless the Lord, if we walk away from him, there will come a day when we will come under his curse. And so this word is very serious, even as it's very timely. But then let's notice too how this word is, and that's our last point, very useful. So it's timely, it's serious, and it's useful. One implication of the text, a smaller point, but still worth making, we may enjoy eating and being filled. Notice how the Lord does not condemn eating and being filled. When you have eaten and are filled, you shall bless the Lord. So we may enjoy eating and being filled. Now other scriptures speak to this as well. For example, James 1 verse 17. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So every good and perfect gift in your life, that doesn't come from someone else, that comes from God. He is the source of all our blessing. Or Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 warns about people who will say you should abstain from this food and this and that. And Paul says, no, that's not right. God has created, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. And he has created foods to be received with thanksgiving. So other scriptures teach this same point, and our text is implying it. We may eat and be filled. We may sit down to a good meal today in good conscience and enjoy it as a gift from the Father of lights, who has created such foods to be received with thanksgiving. We may eat and be filled. Now, it doesn't say we may eat and be stuffed. There is a difference. One of the principles that is taught in scripture is that we are to do all things with moderation, and we are to use self-control and not overindulge and not engage in gluttony. Of course not. That would be an abuse of the gifts that the Lord has given us. But we may enjoy. That's the point now. We may enjoy what he gives. And of course, not only food. Because when our text speaks about eating and being filled, that's standing for all the blessings that we may enjoy from the Father in the land, in life, in the Lord. We may eat and be filled. Yes, ultimately God's aim with his people is to satisfy them with a fullness. Like in Psalm 16, we read about pleasures forevermore and joy just out of this world. Fullness of joy, David says in Psalm 16. God's delight and aim with his people in the new world is to give himself to his people. That's full communion, and that's coming. So God intends to satisfy his people like nothing else. And that's good, and that's right. And so that's one thing that we learn from our text, that we may enjoy eating and being filled as unto him. But especially this point, this other point that we learn from the text, and that is what to do when we are filled. And what to do is we're to bless him. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. So let me ask you this question. What does it mean to bless the Lord? When you know yourself to be full, what does it mean to respond by blessing him in return? Let me offer you three things. Trying to unpack this word and make it practical. It means, first of all, to thank the Lord. I mean to express that to him, to say thank you, to acknowledge the gifts, and to acknowledge the giver, and to reflect in your life that you understand something of the greatness of how you have been treated and how God has graciously blessed you in life and especially ultimately in his Son. In your prayer life, as you gather around the tables, in private, is thanksgiving a part of what you say and what you express to the Lord? We bless him when we thank him. We bless him, secondly, when we serve him. And the whole of Deuteronomy 8 is really all about this. Verse 6, for example, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Or back to verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. Or verse 20, be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So what Moses is saying is we bless the Lord when we do what he says. We bless the Lord when we are committed to obedience, when we are committed to keeping his words, his commandments, when we love them and we make them our life. No, not to earn his favor and think that then he will smile upon us. We can never earn his favor. All that comes through Christ. But then in Christ, having God as our Father, we want to please him, don't we? And we want to keep his commandments. And let me remind us, that includes all of his commandments. Earlier generations of Christians used to be called precise people. Precisionists, they were called sometimes. And they would respond and say, yes, we're precisionists because we serve a precise God. Is there in your own heart and life a desire to uphold God's law and to live by it? Can you say with the psalmist, I will run
in the way of your commandments, Lord, when you enlarge my heart. So we bless the Lord when we thank him, and we bless him when we serve him and obey him, and we bless him certainly when we praise him. To bless the Lord means ultimately to exalt him, to adore him, to ascribe to him the honors and worthiness that he deserves. And how do we do that? Well, we do that with our mouth. And we do that from our heart. Sometimes our mouth maybe doesn't do it very well, but we do it at least in our heart. And we seek to do as much as we can, yes, with our singing, to lift up God's name in song, with our tithing and our giving, to give back to God all something of the fullness that he has given to us. We do it with our overall speech and our witness and our testimony. We do it with our focus in life. What is the mission of our life? What are we after? Who are we living for? I'm always challenged when I read Psalm 104, verse 33. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. Or Psalm 146, verse 2. While I live, I will praise the Lord. Or Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord continually. His praise shall be in my mouth. Can you echo the psalmist there? Did you come into the sanctuary this morning excited to lift up your voice in song and to perk your ears for the word and to give out of your hand to God and to praise and exalt so full and rich a Lord as he is? I guess what it comes down to is this question. Are you full? Are you full? Isn't it true that we have to say, who isn't full? From an earthly, material perspective at least, who isn't full? Who can honestly say, no, I'm not full? It could always be fuller, we might think. But really, we're so full already. And therefore, thank, serve, and praise this God. Yeah, especially today on this Thanksgiving Day. Maybe if you can, set some time aside, personally or as a family, and be specific before the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for this and that. And help me, Lord, to obey you in everything and receive my song and my praise today. Who is in full? Therefore, let us bless and praise the Lord. And then also, especially from a spiritual perspective, are you full in the Lord? Are you full in the Lord? Well, let me put it like this. If you're in the Lord, you are full. You may still have to realize something of that fullness. You have to grow in the appreciation of that fullness. That will take even to all eternity. But if you're in the Lord, by faith, you are full. Hear what Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you're in the Lord, you're full. And I was reading last night from Revelation 7 and was struck by what the Lord intends to do with his people there. John gets a vision in Revelation 7 of the saints in glory before the Lord, that innumerable multitude. And John is told there that those saints serve the Lord day and night. And John is told that those saints in glory never hunger anymore, never thirst anymore. Neither are they hot anymore. The sun's heat does not strike them to burn them and kill them. And the shepherd, the lamb, the shepherd, he leads them to living fountains of waters. And he wipes away every tear from their eyes. In this life we get fullness in principle in Christ. He intends in the world to come to lavish us with that fullness beyond even our ability to comprehend fully in this life. But it will be full and fuller still even to all eternity. If you are in the Lord, you are full. Let me say to you, if you are not in the Lord, no matter how full you may be from the perspective of the world, if you are not in the Lord, you are empty. And you have nothing. Sin, whether it be flagrant rebellion or simply indifferent sin, whatever it is, are not serving the Lord as pleases him and as he is deserving of and as we were created for. Sin has a way of wasting us and emptying us.
And hell will be, among other things, an experience of utter emptiness and misery and sorrow forever. That's the other side. The rich thing about the Lord is that in His gospel He calls us. He calls us who are by nature outside of Him to come into Him and to come into His fullness. And He gives a little promise. He gives lots of them, but let me give you just one from Psalm 107, which we sometimes sing. I'm sure you'll know these words. The longing soul that turns to Him, He fully satisfies. How many of us know that from experience? If you've never come, He calls you today to come. Come out of your emptiness. Come away from all that emptiness into the fullness of His Son. And when you are full in Him and you know it, as so many of us do, don't we? Then the way has been set before us. When you have eaten and are full, you shall bless the Lord your God. Amen.